Amen. Thank you, Will. Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 and say good morning and welcome. Isn't it a blessing to see our young people serving the Lord? And if you are a guest this morning, this is not really all that different. This is what we do almost every Sunday, which is to have our young people, our youth, and our children help out and serve, because we want to teach them about serving in church. So we're just so thankful for that. If you are a guest today, I want to welcome you. I want to thank you for being here, and just remind you, if you have not had the opportunity to do so, there's probably a card in the back of your seat. You can fill that out and drop that at the welcome desk in the lobby, and we've got a special gift for you. Or if you've got a listening guide, there's a QR code. You can scan that and use your phone right there, and I'll assume that's the only thing you're using your phone for, not checking scores or something like that. But you can do that. Or you could just go to the welcome desk after service and say, hey, I'm new. What can I do? And we'd love to meet you. We would just love to have the opportunity to say hello, and we're glad that you are here. This morning, we are going to continue our study of Matthew 19. You'll recall last week we said that we looked at that difficult passage in verses 1 through 12 about divorce and remarriage, where we were reminded of Jesus' great love for the family and marriage in particular. We were reminded that marriage was his idea and part of the created order from the beginning, and that it is his will now that our marriages and families thrive and grow and continue to be images of his love and care for us. The great mystery of marriage is that at the beginning of time, the Lord created it so that it would be an image of his love for the church on the cross and today. And so, well, that was just, I hope you were blessed by that. I know it was a challenging message, but I hope you were blessed by that. Today we continue this discussion of the family and see Jesus dealing specifically with children. And as I said before, we did not organize our service today because this passage is about that. This is the norm for us. But we're going to talk about God's plan for children. It stands to reason that if Jesus was concerned with and cares about our marriages, which you will recall are literally defined by and necessarily consist of two members of the opposite sex becoming one flesh, if he's concerned about that, then he will also be concerned with and care about the product of those marriages becoming one flesh, namely children. You'll recall that in Matthew 11, I just want you to see for a moment Jesus' love for children. Recall in Matthew 11 that he noticed the games the children were playing when others seemed to give them little attention. I notice things my children do sometimes. And do you ever notice when they try to use slang and you don't know what it means? And that's when you feel really old? Like, you've never felt more decrepit than I was like, wait, what does that word mean? What's that word you just said? And he'll say it again, and I'll be like, I don't know is that a word? Are you guys using that right? So, right, Jesus noticed the games they were playing because he cares about children. We read in that Jesus heals Jairus' daughter in Matthew 9 and the Canaanite woman's daughter in chapter 15. He exorcises a demon-possessed boy in chapter 17. And here in chapter 19, we read that he blesses the children and then warns others that they must not keep those children from him. The point being, Scripture makes it clear, Jesus loved children. He paid close attention to children. And listen, most importantly, he is keenly interested in their faith and spiritual well-being. And so I want to go ahead and invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, as I said, to Matthew 19. It is a short passage. I'm glad for that. We had a difficult, long passage last week. This week is a short one. Would you look with me in Matthew chapter 19, and I'll begin reading in verse 13 as we consider children in the kingdom of God. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. That would probably be their parents, right? But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for this day, and we do thank you for the gift, Lord, that is marriage, and we thank you for our spouses, and we thank you, Lord, for the gift that is family, that is children specifically. And God, I pray, as we consider this morning how to raise them in a way that honors and glorifies you and leads them to you, that you would just give us clarity and wisdom. Lord, for those of us who need to be convicted, I pray you would do so. For those of us who need to be encouraged, I pray you would do that. And Lord, we pray for the souls of our children, that you would draw them to you, that they might be saved. We love you and thank you. In your name, amen. So our passage is pretty straightforward. Not much needs to be said by way of introduction or explanation. Jesus is teaching. Some of his followers bring their children to Jesus to bless them. His disciples, perhaps feeling the Lord is too busy or that he has other pressing matters, try to keep the children from Jesus. And Jesus reprimands the disciples. So from that we learn, if you're taking notes, number one, that bringing children to Christ is an essential act of faith. Bringing children to Christ is an essential act of faith. You see at the beginning of verse 13 and in verse 14. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." I know we jumped around a little bit between those verses, but there it is. We don't know how long after the last talk that Jesus gave about marriage and divorce. We don't know how long after that this particular section occurs. Matthew says then, but that's pretty ambiguous. And that's because, as we've seen over and over, Matthew's less concerned about the chronology of the event than the theology, right? So he's grouping these stories to teach us something about the kingdom. And he says children were brought to Jesus that he might lay hands on them. My father laid hands on me, but that was different. That meant something else, right? The practice of blessing and laying on of hands was common in the ancient world, especially in Jewish life, and rabbis were often called on by their followers to place their hands on a child and pray for and bless them. We do something similar here at Erie Side when we dedicate our children and our families to the Lord. And as Jesus' popularity and ministry grew amongst the people, it's not surprising that they would say to him, "Will you bless my children? Will you pray for my children?" That his followers would bring their kids to him. Of note is the fact that Jesus does not discourage this practice. Indeed, he encourages, and I would argue today, even expects this from his followers. Now, there is no prescription of how exactly we have to do that, since obviously we can't bring them to the literal feet of the literal Jesus. He's in heaven. But he's given us a wide variety of ways to teach and train our children in the faith. And what I want you to understand today is that this is not something he is ambivalent or ambiguous about. He says directly, "Let," which means to allow or cause the little children to come to me. He is quite literally commanding that those who have placed their faith in Christ would also lead and shepherd the next generation to faith in Christ. This is, as I've said in the title of the section, an essential act of faith. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are commanded to teach your children and to teach the younger generation. So not just yours, but not just your own children, but the children in our church, the children in our care, you are commanded. Are you listening, church? Commanded to teach them how they can know Christ as Savior. You are commanded to bring them to a place where they might come to know Christ as Lord. You're commanded to bring them up in the faith. Now, to be clear, you cannot force your children to have faith. Each and every one of us is responsible to God for the condition of our own heart and faith before Him. There are no grandchildren in the faith, as the saying goes. Your children must make that decision for themselves. You can't make it for them. But you can, and in fact, you are commanded to organize your calendar and arrange your schedule and order your lifestyle in such a way that it becomes clear that faith in Christ and the fellowship of His church are your greatest priorities. Can I say that again? This is the command of God, that we organize our lives and order our lifestyle and arrange our schedule that is clear to our children and the generation below us that faith in Christ and the fellowship of the church are our greatest priorities. I've joked about this before, but I've done many funerals. It must be a uniquely Cleveland thing. I grew up in Columbus, and I've been to many, many funerals. My dad was a pastor, and I didn't see this in Columbus. So I'm going to put this, it's a Cleveland thing. But the number of funerals I've been to where somebody said, man, he just, you know, he loved the church, the Lord, and he loved his family, and man, he loved those Cleveland Browns. And I always think, I told my wife, actually, you don't need to mention which sports teams I like. I think people know which sports teams I like. I'm not hiding it from them, but I would hope at the end of life we would have more important things to say, right? That we would have organized our life in such a way that my children's first thought is not like, ooh, he's going to miss the Buckeyes game on Saturday. I'm going to be like, no, I'm not. I got the best seat in the house. But someone said Chuck Norris knows who wrote Hebrews now, which is really cool. If you didn't know, Chuck Norris passed away this week. That's a really deep joke. There's multiple layers. It doesn't matter. But the point I'm making is this. We are commanded to live our lives in such a way that it is absolutely certain our faith is the priority of our lives. Our relationship with Jesus is the priority in our lives. You can, and there's lots of ways to do this. You can teach your children scripture in the home. You can pray with them and have family devotions. You can be sure they regularly gather with the family of God, the church, and make sure that worship is a priority in their lives. You cannot force them to have faith, but it is the responsibility of parents to arrange their families' lives in such a way that faith would be the natural outcome, that they would naturally come to know Him. You can and indeed must live your life in such a way that it is clear and obvious to your children or to the young people around you. For those of you here in the church who say, well, I don't have children right now, or I don't have children in the home, my children are gone, or it's the children around you, that you would live your life in such a way it is clear and obvious that Christ is the first priority in your lives. As we'll see in just a moment, a failure to do so draws a rebuke from Christ. He says it is a great evil. If you study Scripture carefully enough, one thing will become obvious. I mentioned this earlier. Children hold a unique place in our Savior's heart. Consider the psalmist's detailed description of how the Lord forms us when we're babies. Like a master craftsman, and intricately designs us like a skilled artist. He says in Psalm 139, you guys know those verses? For you were formed in my inward parts, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In Mark 10, he blesses the children. In Psalm 127:3, he says they are a gift from the Lord, and he compares them to arrows, and he says, hey, if you're able, go ahead and have a quiver full. In Proverbs, they're described as a crown for their parents' head. We talked about Jewish law last week, and specifically the laws regarding marriage and divorce. But of course, the law also speaks extensively about children and how they are to be treated, and it provides for their care and protection. I want you to see that God loves children. We do not bring our kids up here to pray or do announcements. We don't bring them up here to lead us in worship when we have our kids' choir because it's a neat gimmick. Because we know moms and dads and grandparents can't say no, and that'll be a high attendance Sunday for us if we get them in the door. Okay? That is not why we do that. We do it because God loves kids. And he wants them to worship him. And he wants us, in fact, he commands us to organize our lives around bringing them to the faith. And probably the greatest evidence of all that the Lord loves children are his many commands that we lead and guide them into the faith. In fact, in Deuteronomy 11, we're commanded to teach God's word to our children, talking of them, this is a quote, when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. He says elsewhere that we should watch how we live in front of our kids so that we will be godly examples to them of faith. And then he commands us to teach God's wonderful works to our children, writing, be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. I could go on and on, but what these verses are commanding of us is a lifestyle, not an event, not a ministry, not a single plan or a day or a week, but a lifestyle of teaching, training, and discipling our children in the faith. Why else do you think he says to teach God's word to them when we lie down and when we stand up and when we're walking by the way and when we're seated? What is he talking about? He's talking about the entirety of our lives, every part reflecting our faith in Christ, and every part of our lives being dedicated to serving Christ, and every part of our lives to be used to instruct our children in the faith. Or if I could put it just in a slightly different way, no part of your life is exempt from training your child, your children, and the generation under you. No part of your life is exempt from training your children to love, serve, and cherish Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for your faith. Why do you think he says to teach them to our children and their children after them? This is a comprehensive plan for the ages. He's describing a method of discipleship that passes down the faith from generation to generation to generation, building on a solid foundation of faith in Christ. My father's favorite verse and one of my life verses is 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What am I supposed to teach others? What I've seen and heard from the presence of God. I'm supposed to teach them the word. And when I teach them, what am I going to teach them? Well, I'm going to teach them the word, and then I'm going to teach them to what? Teach others the word. And what are those others going to learn? To teach others. Who will teach others? Who will teach others? I've said many times before, people will say, Pastor, what is your plan to grow the church? That's it. The Lord gave us one. You think I can come up with a better one? I can't, I promise. And if this is his command for Christians in the church, that we would disciple others, surely that includes, that mentorship and discipleship would include our children and our grandchildren. The Lord is concerned about our reproducing our faith in our brothers in the church. Is he not even more concerned about our reproducing our faith in our families? After all, we said last week, the family is the original institution. So I want you to listen to me. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, guardians, whatever role you play in the lives of young people, the Lord is commanding us to embark upon an intentional, structured, and visible plan of discipleship and training in the faith for our children. This is a non-negotiable. This is why Pastor Gary was the first hire we made when I came here as pastor. Because the elders recognized we needed to focus on discipling our families and our children. This is why we are so adamant about involving our children in our church service. It's why we ask them to help with announcements like we did today. And for our older kids to serve in our children's church. It's why we have youth choir. It's why we send them to Super Summer. We want to train them to serve and sacrifice for the church. We want them to know the essentiality of faith in Christ. Is that your desire, church? Oh, okay. I know it's typically a dialogue, but here we go, a monologue rather, but here it is. Is that your desire, church? You know what my favorite sound in worship is? Other than the sound of the voices lifting up, my favorite sound in worship is the sound of children. I saw a pastor. He said, the kids were really being loud. They were really distracting. I said, oh man, what an amazing distraction. What a blessing for that distraction. Amen? The sound of children running in our hallways, I know they're going to break one of our hips one day. I know. I tell my son, I literally have told Brandy, I've said, my greatest fear is that Ben's going to like turn a corner and just take out a senior citizen. I know. I have real concerns about that. Man, don't we long to have children running in our hallways? If you've ever volunteered at VBS, isn't that the most terrifying and awesome week of your life? There are just a billion kids, and you're like, this place smells like sweat and hot dogs, and it's really, really loud, but man, it's awesome. And listen, church, if we're going to do that, then guess what we have to do? They're going to have to see us serving and sacrificing for the church. They're not going to do that naturally. They're only going to do that if they see you do it. When I was, before we had children, our best friends, they had kids first. And so their oldest, she was still very, very little. And it just so happened that she had a pair of, what are the Chuck Taylors? Do you know what I'm talking about? The like old Converse sneakers. And she had a pair, and so did I. And she was like 2 and a half maybe. And she loved, she'd be like, look, our shoes. And I was like, yeah, we have the same shoes. So then I get a phone call or a text one day from her mom that says, when you put your shoes on, do you pull your pant leg up and then tie the shoe? And I was like, what? She's like, do you pull the pant leg up and tie the shoe? So I did what anybody, I sat down to tie my shoe because I was like, I don't know. And guess what? I do that. I sit down, I pull the pant leg up, I tie the shoe, put the pant leg back down. I said, why on earth would you ask me that? And she says, well, Bethany, anytime, not all the time, but only when she puts on her chucks, has to pull her pant leg up before she puts them on. And I asked her why, and she said, because Jason does it. I did not teach her that. I wasn't like, Bethany, watch. Right? No. That's weird. But if we want our children to serve, then they are going to have to see us serving. If we want our children to come to faith in Christ, they're going to have to see us exhibiting our faith. We want them to see our patterns and practice when it comes to serving the Lord and worshiping Him. They need our example. And again, this is why we brought them into the first musical portion of our worship service. Not because we were like, man, our teachers need a break. Honestly, they're like, we have too much content to fit into the smaller time gap. But because we wanted them to see us worship. And so I would remind you that you are being watched more closely than you think during worship. I don't mean our kids are judging you. They might be. I don't know. But that's not the point. The point is they're watching you. And they're learning from you. When you sang those worship songs just a moment ago, Did you do so in a way that you would like to reproduce in your own children or grandchildren or in the future of this church? If your worship 10 minutes ago or whatever it was were to be reproduced in the future in the life of this church, how vital would our worship be? If those who are children now follow your example and are worshiping like you in 10 or 20 years from now, will our church be healthy and robust? Or will it appear frail and weak? If those who are children now follow your example of service and sacrifice in the church, what will our church look like in 20 years? Will their tithes and offerings be able to sustain our ministry if they give like you give 20 years from now? Or even 10? They're watching you, church. They're learning from you, whether you intend for them to learn that thing or not. So here at Erieside, we've taken seriously the call of God to disciple the next generation. It's why we just had the soup, stew, and salad fundraiser last week. We want to send our children to summer camps like Super Summer so they can be trained and discipled and instructed in the faith. This is why we have Awana on Wednesdays and our Lighthouse ministry on Sunday mornings. We want to train our children and raise them in the faith. We want to obey Jesus' command to bring them to Him. This is what we've been commanded to do by our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you take that seriously this morning. I hope you understand the weight of that responsibility. And here's the good news. Here at Erieside, we understand the weight of that responsibility, which is why we're committed to helping and equipping you with tools and strategies to lead your families to Christ and disciple your children in the faith. Fathers, we are calling on you as the heads of your household to stand up and lead your children to Christ. Mothers, we're calling on you to nurture and grow your children in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. Grandparents, we are asking you to be godly examples to your grown children and to your grandchildren as well of what a life of faithful service looks like. And church members who do not have children, you are still responsible for the young people in this fellowship that by your example and by your service, you would help them come to know Jesus. Bringing our children to Christ and leading them to have a relationship with Christ is not an option for the faithful man and woman of God. It is the command of Jesus. Are you obeying that today? Because here's the reality. Some of what we do actually hinders and harms and keeps our children from coming to know Christ. In fact, for all the reasonable worry and concern that we have about the influence of a pagan world and the decline of faith and morals in our nation, the greatest hindrance to a child coming to faith in Christ is a father or mother who do not take their faith seriously. Are you worried that what they're seeing on YouTube or what they're watching in movies or playing in video games is influencing them? Are you worried that their friends are teaching? Yeah, sure, fine. But let's be honest. The place they're going to learn the most about Jesus is from you. This leads us to Jesus' second point this morning, which is that blocking children from Christ is a denial of the faith. Bringing children to Christ is essential to the faith. Blocking children from Christ is the denial of the faith. Look at verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." The disciples quite literally keep the children. They hinder them from coming to Christ and block them from seeing him. And listen, I'm sure they felt they had good reasons for doing so. I'm sure Jesus was very busy. I'm sure the needs of the ministry were pressing. If there was anyone who was efficient in his daily routine, surely it was Jesus, and the disciples no doubt thought that they were doing the right thing by keeping him on schedule. We got to keep him moving along, Jesus. We got places to be. You're teaching in 20 minutes. We got to get you there. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says by hindering the children from coming to him, they are actually doing damage to the kingdom of God. By hindering the children coming to Jesus, they're harming the kingdom. And here we have this really challenging, difficult truth, which is that not only have we been commanded to bring our children to Jesus, to live our lives in such a way that draws children to faith, but we also have to recognize that means it's possible that some of the things we're doing are hindering our children's faith and blocking them and keeping them from coming to know Jesus. And in the same way that the disciples likely did not see their behavior as harmful to the children's faith or damaging to the kingdom of God, most Christians I know don't think of their lifestyle as hurting their children or hindering their faith in Christ either. I don't think anyone in this room is intentionally keeping their children from Christ. I hope nobody in this room is. If you're a believer today, I hope you wouldn't say something so foolish as, well, I'd let them make their own decision about faith. They will have to do that eventually. Until it's time, you need to draw them to Christ, right? So I hope nobody says that the thing I'm doing is intentionally keeping children from Jesus. No. Like the disciples, most parents keep their children from Christ by saying things like, well, we're just very busy right now. Busyness keeps us from committing to the church in the way we would like to. You know, everybody wearing their steel-toed shoes today? Travel sports season is in full swing, and little Billy has tournaments on Sunday. He might miss church for a few months. You know, we've been trying to get together with the family to celebrate whatever, and Sunday morning was the only time we could make that work out. You know, Sunday is my only day off. It's the only day we all get to sleep in, so we just can't make it. We had a very busy Saturday night, stayed up very late, got in late. You know how it is. I suppose this would be a good time to remind you that Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. And I know, for a fact, some of you cringe when I say things like that. Because it sounds an awful lot like legalism. Right? Did somebody go, that feels a little legalistic, Pastor? After all, the Bible does not command us to be here every Sunday. Thou shalt always be at church on Sunday morning. And if I were to say to you, you're committing a sin if you're not here next week, that would be wrong of me. I cannot bind your conscience like that. And by the way, I would be a hypocrite in doing so because my own family are on spring break and they're visiting families out of state right now. So I'm not going to do that, and Scripture doesn't command that. But what it does command is that we be the kind of people who take the worship of Christ and the raising of our children in the ways of Christ seriously. What it does command is that we be the kind of people whose priorities reflect our Savior and His kingdom. And what it does command is that we not neglect gathering together for worship with our church family in Hebrews 10:25. Worshiping with your church family should be the reason you miss things. Things should not be the reason you miss worship. That's not legalism. That's just what the Bible says, right? Am I misrepresenting the Word of God, church? And before someone says, let me just save you the embarrassment. Before someone says something as foolish as, well, God is omnipresent, therefore I can worship him anywhere. My son can worship him on the ball field, and my daughter can worship him at Girl Scouts just as easily as we can worship in the church building. Yes, you're right. And thank God that's true. I can worship the Lord anywhere. But we've not been commanded to gather for worship at the ball field. We have been commanded to gather for worship with our church. Amen? And while one or two of these excuses for missing church are likely to happen and may be at times unavoidable. A few weeks ago, I had that pretty embarrassing moment where I was not feeling very well, right? I assure you, had I known I felt that badly before I came here on a Sunday morning, I wouldn't have come. I'd have called Pastor Gary. You're up, bro. Tag. Hope you got something ready. Just really animatedly preach your Wednesday night service or something. I don't know. So I'm not suggesting that it never is it's never going to happen. Surely it's unavoidable at times. But what tends to happen is that we get into the habit of making exceptions, and before long, the exception becomes the rule. Someone said to me once, "Oh, we have loved worshiping at your church." And I thought, "I have never seen you in my life. I don't know who you are." I felt terrible. And then I asked around, it's like, well, they don't really come very often. But this is the church they come to every 6 months. I want to meet you if that's true, but I want to encourage you to do more than that. The exception becomes the rule. And listen, I just say this pastorally as a person who's got 20 plus years of ministry under his belt. I've seen it happen too often. Let me give you one story. Many, many years ago, we were church planting. And I'll change a few details because I don't want to embarrass anybody. They're not here. But I mean, anyway, years ago, we were church planting. We had a family in our church with two young boys. One of the boys was a Boy Scout. The other played baseball. Those are great things, by the way. You're totally free from a biblical standpoint to participate in both of them. But as the Boy Scout was moving up the ranks, he had increasingly more hikes and campouts and events on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights when the youth were meeting. And at this point, he was so committed to being in the Scouts that not participating in those events was going to hurt his goal of making Eagle Scout. And so he chose those events. Likewise, the baseball player, what began as a few games on Sundays over the summer, eventually transformed into travel ball, where the whole family, missed worship for months at a time. And then he got really serious about baseball, so that turned into fall ball, where he was gone again, which turned into winter conditioning, which just so happened to be on Sunday mornings, which brought us back around to spring, and it was baseball season again. And when you paired this with mom being a small business owner and sometimes having to work on Sundays, and dad not being a very strong spiritual leader in the home and never brought the kids without mom, what eventually happened is they stopped coming to church altogether. And I don't say this because I want to be... This is just the last I heard, mom and dad were divorced. None of them, mom, dad, the boys, none of them were practicing the faith at all. And I say that not to scare you or to imply, you know, if you let your kid skip church on Sunday next week, he's probably not going to go to heaven, okay? It's not what I mean. You're going to get a divorce. The whole life's going to fall apart if you're not here every Sunday. And it's not even like bringing your children to church is the only thing we're commanded to do when it comes to raising our children in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. But I just want you to know that it has been such a pattern over the years that it can't be ignored. I could name 10 families where that or something like that has happened. That's what happens. Every time? No. Lots and lots of the time. It's like driving without your seatbelt. Have people done it and survived? Yeah. But there's overwhelming evidence that says doing so is dangerous and even fatal. And so it'd be really foolish to drive without your seatbelt. So I'm not suggesting if you and your family aren't here at church every time the doors are open, they're all going to reject Christ, you're going to get divorced, life will be over. But I've seen enough people make the same mistake that I'd be a poor pastor if I didn't warn you. And of course, we know that parents who do faithfully bring their children to church and who do faithfully shepherd their families in the faith still have trouble and still have children who wander from the faith. I myself was a wayward child at one point, despite the fact that my dad's a pastor, we were in church every time the doors were open and not a few times when they were not open, right? But what I'm telling you is that one way we hinder and block our children from coming to faith in Christ is by treating the bride of Christ and our service and worship with the bride of Christ as if it were optional. You've heard before that what one generation tolerates, the next generation celebrates. And we're seeing that now in our current generation of parents. So let me ask you, what is it going to look like when your children are parents? If you haven't taught them that their faith and their membership in the body of Christ is a priority, then what makes you think they will make it a priority? Church, let me just tell you, they won't. 20 years of ministry, starting as a youth pastor, then leading up to a small groups pastor, then being a church planner, now being here, I'm telling you, if you don't prioritize your faith, your children won't. Do you believe that today? And of course, listen, it's not simply about attendance. You can just as easily attend regularly while not actually worshiping. I just warned you against that when I talked about how your example in worship and your example of listening to sermons can just as easily lead our children away from the faith as not being here at all. I would just remind you, parents, if you just sort of jingle the change in your pockets during worship and you're not active, that's a hindrance to their faith too. You know that? I always talk about, I know where Jeff is in any service without even, I can just look up because he is worshiping passionately and for some reason it catches, okay? It's catching. And the people around him. I'm just going to move him every few weeks. Jeff, next week, can you sit over here? So we'll spread the love, okay? So if you're just sitting there, you don't think your children are going to notice that? There are other ways to hinder them from coming to faith. The way you talk about church when you're not here teaches your children something about the faith. It may very well be hindering them from coming to know Christ. If your children have ever heard you and your spouse have this conversation, honey, are we going to church tomorrow? That too is teaching them something about Christ, hindering their having a relationship with Him. If you've been a member of this church for years and never served in any capacity, you never volunteered to help with children's church or work in a nursery or serve in some ministry, what do you think you're teaching your children? Aren't you teaching them that church is something you attend and that their role in the body of Christ is as a spectator? Church, that's blocking them from coming to know Christ. Are you one kind of person at home? This one hurt when I wrote it. Hurt me. Are you one kind of person at home and another kind of person at church? My kids are up here all the time. As I said, they'll come here after school sometimes. And I'll think I'm the only person in the building, just me and the kids. I don't know if you know this, every once in a while my kids get out of hand. And I'll speak to them. But I don't know that anybody's here. So there'd be a tone that I might use with them that I would not use around you all. And then I'll use that tone and I'll turn the corner and there's Steve. He's doing some work in the church and I'll feel bad. Like, I just yelled at my kids and Steve heard and now I feel bad, right? Well, do you talk to your kids in a way that's different at home than it is here? Are they surprised when you talk about Jesus here? Because you're like, man, he never talks about Jesus at home. Are they confused? Maybe you do worship passionately, but are they confused by how to behave in worship because you don't ever lead them in worship at home? What are we teaching our children? Are we hindering their faith and keeping them from coming to Jesus? And please understand me. I say none of these things as a parent who has arrived. If you don't believe me, I'd invite you to watch my kids for 2 or 3 hours next week. I'd love the break. You can see. I've not fixed it. It's not perfect. Ben is 10. Stella's 12. Believe me, I'm still trying to figure out how to lead and disciple them into a dynamic and healthy relationship with Jesus. So I don't say this as someone who's got it all figured out. I am not the expert. What I do know is that Scripture has given us guidelines and instructions about how we might lead our children and how we might lead the next generation to Christ. And if we are not doing those things faithfully, we are disobeying our Lord and denying our faith. Can you imagine anything so jarring to the faith of a child than to hear from your words, faith is the most important thing. A relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Nothing is more important than that. And then living your life in a way that Jesus is just an afterthought. You don't think they're going to go, you know what? I'm either going to believe him about what he says or I'm going to believe him about what he does. And we all know they believe us about what we do, not what we say, right? And if we are denying the faith, what do you think will be true of our children? If we are not discipling them in the faith, they will not disciple their children. Or to put it in a slightly different way, we are discipling the next generation in the faith. We are always discipling them because they are always watching. The question is, to what or to whom are we discipling them? What will their faith look like if they follow our example? If it's true, what I said earlier about the next generation celebrating what the first generation tolerates, what will the next generation of Jesus followers in this church look like if they ramp up what we do now? Their faithfulness will reflect our own. Their worship, their practice will reflect our own. So what will be the outcome? Again, I don't say any of these things because I enjoy it, because, you know, from my high horse, I don't have it figured out. But I do say these things because I'm looking at the state of the church here at Erieside, as well as the state of the church in the U.S. generally. And the numbers are alarming. If you're a statistic person, listen to this. The average age in the U.S. is 37 years old. Okay? Average person on the street, 37. The average age of a churchgoer, 57. That means there is a 20-year gap between the general population of the U.S. out there and those who regularly attend here. But that's internet, or that's national. That's not our church. That's all across the U.S. That means we are missing a generation of believers. Do you see that? A literal generational problem. We're missing 20 years worth of people. And it can only be explained by our failure to disciple. And it can only be resolved by our commitment to disciple. This is not a criticism of the younger generation. Please hear me. I know it's easy to punch down at the folks that are younger than us, and all the people younger than us are just kids and they don't know any better. No, this is not an attack on them. They're doing what they've been taught to do. They're doing what they've been raised and discipled to do. Every system is perfectly designed to create the outcomes that it actually creates. So what does that say about our system of discipleship if we've lost a generation of them? More statistics. 33% of churchgoers nationally are over the age of 65, but only 17% of the nation is. There's twice as many people over the age of 65 in the church than there are out there. And listen, we're tremendously thankful for those of you who are seniors. I'm going to talk about in just a moment how you have a really unique ministry opportunity. So we're thankful for you. But there's been some kind of disconnect where we're not reaching the generation below us. And if we do not figure out how to do so, we're in a world of trouble. And just to be clear, I do not believe, let me be very clear, okay? I don't believe for a moment that what we need are more smoke machines and laser lights. It is a universally true principle that what you win them with is what you win them to. And so the goal is not to be the coolest church. And if even if we become the coolest church, it will take about 5 minutes for a newer, cooler church to arrive, and they'll just all go there, if that's what we've won them with. Does that make sense? Likewise, the answer isn't dumbing down the content of our sermons. Our young people are wrestling with terribly difficult questions that many of us never had to wrestle with, that our generation didn't have to. Questions about race and gender and sexuality. They're looking at an economy that's worse than any of us have ever seen in our lifetime. They're dealing with the very real possibility that they and their friends are going to have to fight a war in Iran. And they're wondering if this faith they've been raised in has any answers or any way to speak to these issues. The answer is not to dumb down the content of our teaching. If anything, we ought to ramp it up so it would be more robust than ever and answer those questions. Amen, church? Neither is the answer to lower the bar of doctrine or to diminish the expectation of service for our church members. Let's make it easier for people to serve. Let's make it easier for them to be here. No. In fact, every study done shows that raising our expectations for members actually increases the number of faithful disciples. This is why when you want to join our church, we say, great, we want to invite you to come to a class where we teach you about what it means to be a member here. Because it's not just, this is not a country club, right? It'd be a pretty terrible country club if it was, but it's not a country club. Furthermore, the vast majority of young people are looking for greater mentorship and discipleship, and they want help in their spiritual journey. This is especially true for those young people who do not have Christian parents or whose parents have not discipled them in the faith. They're looking at us and saying, "Help me." And a church like ours, I said we have a unique opportunity. Listen, a church like ours that does have faithful older members is uniquely designed and uniquely situated to provide exactly what the next generation needs, and that is wisdom and discipleship and mentorship and someone who will come alongside them and say, yeah, life stinks sometimes, but Jesus is good. But we have to be willing to give that to them. We have to be present and purposeful in our discipleship. We have to be willing to take young people under our wing and teach them, whether they be our own children who we're commanded to disciple, or else the young people around us who need our help. Just a little less than a year ago, I called a young man here in our church. I said, I see so much potential in you. I know the Lord's working in your life. I'm not going to do a very good job of it, but if you'd be willing, I'd love to meet with you regularly for discipleship. Am I good at it? No. Someone could do better? Yeah. But we have to do something, right? We have to invest in the lives of our young people and disciple them. Because this is how God has designed the church to work. And so I have to ask you, mature Christian believer, mom or dad, grandparents, just regular church member, who are you discipling? I don't mean who's watching you. I don't mean who, like, every once in a while you talk to on Sunday morning. I mean, who are you intentionally raising up in the faith? Who are you meeting with regularly over coffee or lunch to talk about Christ and His Word, to read good books and discuss ways to grow in the faith? Christian, listen to me. If you're not doing that, I say this with no joy, you are hindering the work of Christ and blocking our young people from coming to faith in Christ. Do you believe that today? So what I'm saying is this is a group effort. In the same way families cooperate, right? Like I take the kids to school, and then, you know, maybe I get dinner started and mom helps with the homework because I don't do math. In that same way, so too does the church family help raise up young people in the faith. And so maybe the quote unquote child you need to start discipling is a young dad who's recently come to know Christ, or a mom whose husband doesn't know Christ, and she's just trying to figure out, like, how can I lead my children to faith when my own husband doesn't? Maybe you need to volunteer to work in our children's ministry or at VBS or to begin attending our Wednesday evening Bible study so you can be better prepared to disciple. Maybe you need to redouble your commitment to having your family here on Sunday morning and to be present at Awana and Children's Church so that they can be taught and discipled. Maybe you need to begin having family worship and devotions at home on a regular basis. I don't know precisely how the Lord will lead you to do this or what how he wants you to sort of shepherd your family or your fellow church member, but I know he plans to use you. There are no believers who have not been gifted uniquely to serve in the church. And if you are not using your unique gifts to serve your fellow members, whether they be family members or just church members, then you are hindering them from coming to a knowledge and maturity in their relationship with Christ. Now, deep breath. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today, church? I did not for a moment say every one of you will disciple very, very well, excellently. I think if you would ask the young man I'm discipling, he would say, he's not that great, but he's willing, right? I do not for a moment mean you will have all the answers. I don't for a moment mean that every single one of you will disciple in exactly the same way. But do we believe, A, God has called us to disciple, and B, if he's called us to do it and we don't do it, that's sin. Yes? Okay. Well, that leads us to principle number three very quickly. And that is the blessing of children by Christ should shape and inform our own ministry in the future of the faith. It's a long way, but you'll see it, verse 15. He laid his hands on them and went away. In other words, look what happened when the disciples and these parents were obedient to what Christ had called them to do. What was the result when they brought their children to Christ? He blessed them, right? He blesses the parents' effort, and he blesses the children because children reflect Christ's desire for the kingdom. He said that in the previous chapter. They reflect his heart for and desire for what his people will be, namely, humble, faithful servants for him. He just told us that. And thus, that's why he is able to say verse 14, that to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So this is remarkably good news. Jesus promises to bless our efforts, and he promises to bless our obedience to bring our children to Christ. Does that mean every child who's raised in the church will come to faith in Christ, or every person who grows up in the church will follow Jesus? No. I wish it did. We will all stand before Christ on our own and by our own profession of faith. But if you want your children to come to faith in Christ, this is how he commands you to do it. And here's the beautiful thing. He has already promised us, if we will come to him, he will save us. Amen? If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, that's how you got saved. You accepted his invitation. You came to him. And now we read, he's saying, also bring your children to faithfully and consistently put the word of God and its teaching and the worship of God and his people before your children. And what do you think will be the result if you do what he's already said to do? Will he not bless them? Will he not grow our church and raise our young people up to be a generation that loves and serves our Jesus passionately? Do you believe he'll do that? Then we have to be obedient. Agree? Are we on the same page, church? So this morning, I just want to do something a little bit different than normal. I want to invite you to stand with us. Our praise team is going to come forward. Go ahead and stand. And here's what I want us to do. If you are physically able, I want to invite you to come stand down here on this sort of like carpeted part above in front of the stage. Would you come up here? Families, together, if your children are with you, young people, couples, would you come forward? I'm not going to embarrass anybody, I promise. I know. I appreciate that two of my elders are the first two up here. Thank you, guys. I am going to ask the elders to help pray with us in just a second. If you're physically able, can you come forward? And just look at each other. You don't have to look at me. Don't have to look at the praise team. What I want to ask you to do is, would you just together pray? I'm going to give you what to pray about. So if you're a parent, a grandparent, or if you're invested in the future of the kingdom, would you come? I hope that's everyone. If you're physically able, come join us here. We want to pray for the families in our church. Last week, we talked about the importance of marriage. This week, we're praying over our children. So would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Pray right there where you're at. First, pray that your children or grandchildren, pray for them by name, and ask the Lord to save them if they're an unbeliever, or to grow them in their faith and relationship with Him. And then would you just turn to the person next to you and say, this is who I'm praying for. Would you pray with me? Do that now. I know it's awkward. It's okay. It's good awkward. Lord, we lift our families up to you today. And our children specifically, our grandchildren. Lord, you know every one of their names. You know the ones that know you as Lord and Savior and the ones that don't. Lord, I pray right now for my own children, for Stella and Ben, and Lord, for the children represented here in the room today, whether they be young, whether they be full grown, God, I pray you would draw them to you and bless them. God, I pray that you would make them passionate worshipers of you, that you would do a work in their lives that is so miraculous that we have nothing, there's nothing we can say except you did it. Lord, if there are unbelieving children represented here, and I know we've got parents who are surely, whose hearts are broken over that, God, I pray that you would save their children and use their parents and grandparents to do it. We lift our children up to you today. Prayer number two, God, would you show us how to help our children and young people in this church to grow in their relationship with you? To increase those who are believers, that you would grow their faith. Give them more spiritual wisdom and maturity and give us the opportunity to help them grow. Lord, that the relationships and the discipleship that we know you've called us to do, that would just come more naturally. Prayer number three, Lord, would you please examine our hearts and help us examine our hearts and reveal to us anything we might be doing that's hindering our children, grandchildren, or the next generation's walk with you and their ability to come to you. And Lord, if there is a hindrance, God, would you help us repent of that and remove it? I don't know what that looks like, Lord, and it will probably look different for everyone here, but God, would you remove that hindrance from their lives today? Prayer number four, if you're not actively discipling someone right now, would you pray the Lord would lay one name on your heart? It may be a child, one of your own children. It may be a grandchild. It may be somebody here in the church. I mentioned a father, a mother that you know, a relationship that you've made. But if you are not actively discipling someone, would you pray right now, Lord, lay one name on my heart, and then would you commit to reaching out to them today to begin helping them grow in their relationship with Jesus. Lord, whoever that person is, whatever, I know you're working in the hearts and the lives of our people and the minds of our folks right now. God, I pray, put that in their heart and then give them the stick-to-itiveness and the gumption to follow through, call that person, reach out to them today. And finally, for everyone, would you please commit to praying daily for the future generation of Erie Side Church? These kids are in my house all the time, sometimes more than I want them to be there. They are so precious in His sight. And He's called us, church, to disciple and grow them. They are not the future of our church. They are our church now. So let us be obedient to our Lord. We love you. In your name, amen. Would you sing with